You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. We trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading. Today, we are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. And welcome to the program. Today is the 18th day of March 2021. Today is Thursday, and we are going to be getting into Chapter 5 of the Holy Priesthood, Volume 3, pages 69 through 77, A Modern Dilemma. And we're going to talk about women in the priesthood again. The next chapter, we're going to talk about Heavenly Mother. Now, this chapter is a little bit longer, but fortunately, today, I actually can do a whole three-hour radio program if I need to. I would like to try to get through this whole chapter. It's a little bit longer, but I think I can do it, because tomorrow, I want to talk about Heavenly Mother, because it's important to me. Okay. Now, with the program being potentially 3 hours long, I will let you know if you're listening on the live stream, which is, if you're listening on the internet, if you want to listen to the whole program, you're going to have to call in the guest call-in number to listen to the whole program. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. So how Blog Talk Radio works is I pay
a lot of money a year to be able to do 2 hours a day or 2 hours per program, but I can go into overdrive for a third hour, but it only live streams 2 hours, and then the only people that can hear the program after the 2 hours when I go into overdrive are people who have called in. If you want to be on the program to unmute your mic, you push 1, and I will unmute you when I decide to unmute whoever. But let's see here. Or you can just listen to it in your podcast app on Apple iTunes or the podcast. Wherever, like Podcast Republic, Podcast Addict, all the different places that they do these, that they upload these to after the fact, which you can listen to all of the programs, well, 200 of them. That's how many Apple iTunes actually allows us to put forth. Now, or you can go to blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon and listen to all 300 and however many episodes that are on this particular platform. So let's see. There is a chat room available as well for people who have questions or comments, for people who do not want to call in. Now, the guest call-in number is a Manhattan, New York number. It's the number they assigned me. I only get 1. This is not a Zoom call. Okay, so also, if you do call in, just tell me what your first name is and what area, what state you're calling from. Don't tell me your last name or anything like that. Just keep it to first name basis only. All right, let me dedicate the program. And we'll get right into the reading. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for all of our many blessings and all of our many technologies that we're able to reach the world with this live internet radio program. Please help people to not be afraid to call in, especially people that are overseas, that help them to know that they can use Skype to call into the radio program as so many have in the past. I thank thee, Father, for the massive outpouring of the Spirit through this radio program that is taking place in Pakistan. In India, and I thank thee, Father, for all of the many people who have contacted me in the last 2 years from those regions and from all over the world, Father. I thank thee, Father, for giving me the ability to talk about these things and preparing me through my life by teaching me and by helping me to be open to thy guidance to be a better missionary for thy kingdom on the earth. I thank thee, Father, for telling me to read books out loud so many years ago, to practice reading out loud so that, as you knew, that I would do this radio program at this time, when I was so bad at reading before. You know the end from the beginning, and you know all things. I love thee, Father, and I'm so grateful for all that you have done for me and for leading me and guiding me and for bringing me to this place in Emory County and giving me this farm where I'm able to live and to have my family. I thank thee, Father, for preparing me and warning me and guiding me and helping me to be a voice to the people throughout the world. I ask for thy protection to be upon myself and my family and the listeners who will hearken unto thy Spirit. We ask thee, Father, collectively to help thy spirit to be with us. Help us to not have a spirit of unbelief, but to turn to thee to understand truth. We thank thee for Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us, and for all that you have done for us, and for all that all of your servants have done for us, and God the Eternal Father and all of the Elohim, and for Heavenly Mother as well. I ask thy blessings to be upon us as we dedicate this time unto thee. And I do these things, ask for these blessings in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, even Jesus the Christ. Amen. A Modern Dilemma, Chapter 5 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 3, pages 69 through 77. A woman's rights, generally speaking. Women have been treated unfairly throughout history. Many of their sacrifices and labors have been unnoticed, forgotten, or never recorded, not only anciently, but also in our own dispensation. So it is no wonder that most of them feel inferior to men and feel that they are not entitled to hold the priesthood. In her Sunstone Synopsis paper, Andrea Moore Emmett wrote, quote, "Yes, Mormon women know of those nameless pioneers. Yes, Mormon women know of those nameless pioneer women who broke their china into pieces for the Nauvoo Temple, that bore and buried babies on the plains, and sacrificed their hearts to become plural wives. Mormon women know something of Emma and Lucy Mack Smith, but that is where it ends. They are all those elusive faces and names of sisters and the individual, intimate stories of the lives they lived. They can be found in unreachable archives and the special collections at BYU Library, covered with the dust of the unused. The names and faces of women whose real life experiences parallel those of men, men whose bigger-than-life stories are told and retold as role models church-wide to our daughters as well as our sons," end quote. Subordination of women within the Latter-day Saint Church. Emmett, 1990, Sunstone Symposium paper, page 2. Page 70, for those of you who are reading along. Many LDS women of today feel that they have become the victims of sexual inequality, and that they have lost their claim to priesthood privileges and to many of their other deserved rights. Margaret Toscano holds a liberal opinion that Joseph Smith tried to rectify the situation and actually intended to give women the priesthood. Joseph Smith's great declaration of power and blessing to women and his attempt to extend the priesthood to them has been negated by a more recent conservative reaction that has closed the door of priesthood to women, leaving the ranks and file members of the church to believe generally that priesthood is something that God does not want women to have. A majority of LDS women accept this tradition as doctrine. Any woman who stands forth to remind us that the true situation or to assert a desire for the priesthood is likely to be stigmatized as unfaithful and power-hungry," end quote. Women of the Priesthood Hierarchy, Toscano paper at Mormon Women's Forum, page 15. Nevertheless, a fairly universal disregard for women's rights and privileges has been going on throughout the pages of history, but because of women's efforts, their recognition has been improving. For example, in 1920, women won the right to vote with the passage of the 19th Amendment to the Constitution. The women's suffrage movement had labored for 72 years to obtain it, and now women were accepted as more a part of the male system of their social, political, and religious activities. It was meant to help bring equality and unity to the male-female relationship. However, it may have produced more problems than it solved. We have been taught the competitive system in our politics, business, religion, and social activities until it has become a deterrent instead of a benefit. Marriages have become so competitive that many of them conclude in divorce. Our society has clamored for women's independence and equality so vehemently that it is producing more and more single people rather than encouraging compatible marriages. The feminist movements have demanded an equality that is leading more women towards freedom than men. I'm sorry. That is leading women towards freedom, freedom from men. Okay, I'm sorry, I got that one. I'm like, that's not the way I read it before. Rather than companions to them. Women's rights were slow getting out of the starting gate, even in Mormondom. With all the light and knowledge of the Restoration, because of past traditions, women had difficulty in gaining the power, gaining the proper respect and rights that they deserved. But when the Prophet Joseph Smith established the Women's Relief Society as an important breakthrough, took place. I'm going to do something here to help me read better. For some reason, I'm having issues today. So I'm going to make the font bigger. And see if that helps me. All right. Gradually, women were accepted into other organizations and even on the staff of church publications, such as Young Women's Journal, The Women's Exponent, and the Relief Society magazine. Their pleas for recognition and rights were more often noticed and acted upon. The woman question is the question of both man and woman, and woman's rights should as deeply interest men as women. Woman is the mother of the world. Woman is the mother of the world, and her interests can no more be separated from those of man than could the world exist with only one sex. It is to be hoped that this fact will have full weight in the future agitation of the woman question. End quote, Woman's Exponent, Volume 2, Number 1, June 1873, Editorial. All honor and reverence to good men, but they and their attentions are not the only source of happiness on the earth and need not fill up every thought of woman. And when men see that women can exist without them being constantly at hand, that they can learn to be self-reliant or dependent upon each other for more or less happiness, it will perhaps take a little of the conceit out of some of them. End quote. Why? Ah, Why, Woman's Exponent, September 30th, 1874. 6 weeks after the printing of the above article, the Exponent continued with the subject, commenting on the woman's place both in the home and the workplace. It argued, quote, "It has been the popular cry that no woman could be a good, true, loving wife and at the same time be successful successfully follow any profession. If so, Neither can a man do justice to any professional calling and prove a kind, affectionate, and loving husband. End quote. Heart vs. Head, Woman's Exponent, November 15, 1874, page 92. Brigham Young's opinion of women's rights seemed to get more liberal as time went on during his administration. In 1865, he stated, quote, I am addressing myself to the ladies of the kingdom of God, to those who know how to keep their houses, furniture, and beds pure and clean, who can cook food for their husbands and children in a way that it will be clean, tasteful, and wholesome. A woman can do this, the woman that can do this, I call a lady. If this view, I differ from the world generally. For the lady of the world is not supposed to know anything about what is going on in the kitchen. Her highest ambition is to be sure and be in the fashion at no matter what cost to her husband or father. She considers that she may as well be out of the world as out of the fashion. Journal of Discourses, Volume 11, page 138. But in 1869, Brigham Young was encouraging women to develop their talents outside the home. As I have often told my sisters in the Female Relief Society, this is a quote, by the way, we have sisters here who, if they had the privilege of studying, would make just as good a mathematician or accountant as any man. And we think they ought to have the privilege to study these branches of knowledge that they may develop the powers with which they are endowed. We believe that women are useful not only to sweep houses, to wash dishes, to make beds and raise babies, but that they should stand behind the counter, study law or physics, or become good housekeepers, and be able to do the business of any counting house, and all this to enlarge their sphere of usefulness for the benefit of society at large. And following these things, they but answer the design of their creation. Journal of Discourses, Volume 13, page 61. Thus, the status of Mormon women improving during Brigham Young's administration. His reorganization of Relief Society launched women into an era of public activity that involved them in business and gave them new economic status in a community that was itself concerned with economic identity. Within Mormonism, social order, where women had previously held no offices, they gained position and visibility as leaders in organizations for women and children. Though women were clearly not admitted to the priesthood, they began to share some of its influence over women through the distribution of funds and counsel at general, stake, and ward levels. End quote. Woman's Place in Brigham Young's World, Jill Mulvey Durr, BYU Studies, Volume 18, page 3. No, it's BYU Studies, Volume 18, that's a colon 3. I don't know what that means. Spring 1978, page 394. Usually 18 colon 3 means volume 18, page 3, but it might be volume 18, chapter 3, page 394, I guess. I don't know. Excuse me. A push for emergence of women into the workplace continued until its eventual realization but then expanding areas of women's liberation were desired, even requiring the change of historical precedent and avowed orthodoxy. But good things are often carried too far, as in the case of Sonia Johnson, whose activities attracted local and national media attention with her efforts to promote the Equal Rights Amendment. She encouraged civil disobedience and raised the pro-equal amendment flag above Temple Square along with her demonstrations. She labeled the LDS Church as an arch-enemy of equal rights. Sonia explained that the whole situation in her book, From Housewife to Heretic. Even though she was president of the Mormons for ERA, she had been excommunicated from the Mormon Church. Sonia proposed to give women the priesthood, and it will be the end of the church's patriarchy and the beginning of a new era. Salt Lake Tribune, March 19, 1982. She was also reported as saying, quote, "I just wish Mormon women would take advantage of their situation. They don't realize where they are, but they have the upper hand. They could push things a long way if they would. They've got the whip hand right now because church leaders are so afraid of what women might do." And that's out of the same thing. And this actually was during the time when Mark Hoffman was doing his crap. So I wonder how much it actually got swept under the rug, so to speak. I don't know. I mean, maybe it didn't. I was just 1982. I was just 5 years old because I was born in 1977. So I don't remember. I do remember that year it was very, very, very windy. And during that time period, I think there was some flooding going on, and everybody was talking about Lake Bonneville. I think that was a little bit after that. But it was also the same year that I saw Satan for the first time. And I've talked about that experience before. So I was just a really young child at the time. I guess I should bring it up. Okay, I'm going to go over this really quick since I brought it up. So when I was 5 years old, we lived in North Salt Lake in this little house, this pink house that you can actually see off of I-15 on the west side of the road, and it's right by the refineries. And in that house, I had a bedroom that was on the southeast side of the house. I remember there was a carport out the door. Anyway, my bedroom window faced towards the east. So when the sun would come up, the light would come into my room and it would wake me up. And I remember the sun waking me up, and I remember it was a Saturday morning because I remember I was going to go watch the Flintstones or some Saturday morning cartoon. I can't remember what it was. I was 5 years old. And I remember looking like I was laying in bed, and I looked, and my mom left my door open at night, and my door, you could see through the door into the kitchen, and there was a stove, and she would leave the light on for me to have a nightlight over the range, the stove, that the thing that sucks the fan, whatever. There was like a light there. So anyway, so my door is open, and I look, and there is a man standing in my doorway that I could not see through, who was pure black. No features, just the outline of a man standing in a cape with a top hat. I know, sounds weird, right? Well, I'd never seen this before. Now, I had seen him many times after the fact, many times. He followed me around my whole life. In fact, the last time I saw him, well, it's been a while now. He doesn't appear to me anymore after this specific point in New Hampshire, but he used to follow me around all the time. In fact, my wife saw him as well. My my mom and my sisters and my brother and my cousins, some of them have seen him. But one time we were in Connecticut, and my son Emmett, who I'd never, and he was six at the time, I'd never told him about my experiences. And he said, "Dad, there's a man, it's a shadow, and he's wearing a hat." And I said, "Emmett, he's not here for you. He's here for me. Don't worry about him. Don't be scared." And my son has autism. He's Asperger's. He's an Aspie. Anyway, and he didn't worry about it. But then later on, I got attacked by demons. It was a mess. Anyway, but then after we went home to New Hampshire, we lived on the second story of this old home that was made into two apartments, one downstairs, one upstairs, in this little town called Lisbon, New Hampshire. Little town. And it's where Kim and I lived when we first got married. And there was no balcony or anything, but he was standing outside of the window because I'd blessed the house. He couldn't come in the house, but he was standing outside of the window looking in, and Kim says, "He's standing there." And I'm like, "What?" And she said, "Look at the window." And I looked, and I saw him. And she said, "I'm going in the bedroom." I said, "Okay." And I followed her into the bedroom, and then I said, "You know what? I'm going to go talk to him." And she's like, "Okay." So I walked out the out the door and closed the door and walked down the hallway and sat on the stairs, and I looked over at him and I said, "I don't know why you're bothering me. You're not going to stop me from doing what God told me to do, and you've got such a short amount of time left. Why are you bothering me when there's so much that you could do somewhere else?" And he actually talked with me at that point. Now, it's interesting. So each one of us have soulmates. So I've talked about, oh my gosh, I'm going in tangents. I've talked about this in the past. When we become self-aware, when we're in intelligence, we become self-aware, and there's a separation. There's a flash of light, and there's a separation between the female energies and the male energies. And the female and the male energies become spirits. They become self-aware. Satan is no different than we are in that respect. And he actually has a soulmate. Now, before this point, he had not fallen. He fell in the pre-existence of this earth. But he has existed for a very long time. And he was actually one of the highest of the angels. Actually, he could have been considered the highest of the angels. Maybe even above that, because he's a god. He's a god of this world. And that's not just hyperbole or anything like that. He was assigned to be God the witness before he fell. He attained that level. And when he fell, it shocked the heavens. And we all wept because of what happened. And it happened because of his pride and his arrogance. And he was one of the mighty and strong ones. So as I talked about before, God has showed me that for this earth, God, the Eternal Father, and the Council of the Elohim have assigned Jehovah as our Elohim. Jehovah, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, everywhere it says, "The Lord your God" in the King James Version. What it actually says in the Hebrew is Jehovah Elohim, because Jehovah is our Elohim. And under his direction is God the Creator, who is the Father, who we learn about in the endowment is Michael the Archangel. That's the Adam God doctrine, by the way, and it is taught in the Temple Endowment. And then we've got Yeshua, Jesus Christ, who is God the witness, and then we have another one who is God, or no, I'm sorry, God the Redeemer. Jesus Yeshua is God the Redeemer, and then you've got the Ruach HaKodesh, or God the witness, or God the testator, who is the Holy Ghost. Now, Lucifer is a title which comes, that's a Latin word, but it comes from the word Hillel, which means light bearer or bearer of light and truth. That's what Lucifer in Latin means. Because before Lucifer fell and became Satan, he was the bearer of light and truth, or the second witness or apostle of the Father. And he fell from that high position. If he had one more rotation, one more multiple mortal probation, which the next earth, so in Revelations, in the book of Revelations, it says that God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth, a new Shamaim, and a new earth, an Idumea. This earth would have been a fire of stained glass. It becomes a celestial sphere, and it joins in with the Shamaim, or the heavens. And God creates a new earth, according to John, and this is true. In the new earth, those who want to progress, who are damned in a state of resurrection that has not been exalted, they are allowed to put off their resurrection and to go on to a new earth that has been organized for them under a new first presidency for that earth. So God the Creator, or God the Jesus Christ, when he becomes the, when Jesus Christ paid for our sins in the Garden of Gethsemane, he became our Father through the law of adoption when we accept him. And on that earth, he is going to be God the Father, who is the creator of that earth. Much the same way that Michael was taken by Yehovah our Elohim to create this earth, Michael will become our Elohim, and he will bring Jesus Christ, who will be the creator of that world, that new heaven, or that new earth, and the witness on this world will become the redeemer on that world. And a new witness will be chosen. Lucifer, the second witness of the Father, the bearer of light and truth, the witness who was assigned to be the witness for this earth before he fell, he would have been a redeemer on that world. He would have been the first witness of the Father, who is Jesus Christ on that world. And Jesus Christ would have become an Adam. But the reason I bring this up is because each of us, Lucifer included, Satan included, Jesus, all of us, we have had soulmates. The soulmate, us. Okay, so my wife is not my soulmate. We know her soulmate. We are very good friends with her soulmate. I know my soulmate as well. And I'm not married to her. So just have immortality. But I was assigned, okay, this is getting complicated. I was assigned to three different women, or three different women covenanted with me to be my wives this world. But if they failed to meet their obligation and their covenant, I had to be married by a certain time to have children and to do all the things that I needed to do as the witness to take my place and position with the office that I have as the second witness of the Father, as the bearer of light and truth. And my wife, Kim, and her soulmate agreed that if these other women did not do as they covenanted to do, that she would marry me. And she would be my wife, and she would bear me children, which was important. It's more important than you know. So when all the things happened and it came time for me to be married, that's why my wife and I were commanded to be married. We both trusted God. We met in person on June 30th of 2012 after like we, let's see, I talked to her for the first time on May 25th of 2012. I said March yesterday. I'm sorry. It was May 25th, 2012. God told us 3 days later, well, we talked to each other 3 days later. God told us that day. But we didn't talk to each other for 3 days. And then we talked to each other, and she says, you're going to think I'm crazy, but God told me to marry you. And I was like, I know you're not crazy because God told me to marry you. And we're all like, okay, well, how are we going to get to know each other? Because we texted before, but we didn't really know each other. And so I'm like, well, let's Skype. And then I'll come up as soon as I can to meet you. And that was, I flew up out of Tampa, Florida on June 30th, and I met her that day. I flew from Tampa to New York, and then from New York to LaGuardia. I think it was LaGuardia. Anyway, and then I flew up to Vermont, and she came and picked me up, and I met her on June 30th of 2012. Long story short, we were married 20 days after we met in person because God told us to get married, and we trust God. And we knew it was right. Okay. But getting back to Lucifer, her soulmate or his soulmate is, she did not fall. He fell. She did not fall. He was considered one who was mighty and strong. But so was she. Because each of us, our counterpart is also considered mighty and strong. So I guess you could say there's 30 of us altogether, 15 males and 15 females. And I had met Lucifer's soulmate, who's on the earth right now. And because Lucifer or Satan knew this, because Lucifer became Satan, and he separated from her. And he will be destroyed. And he knows it. Usually he's in a complete rage. But this time when he was in New Hampshire, he was not in a rage. And I was like, why you bother me all the time? Like, I understand that after you fell and had your title and name stripped from you, that God chose me to take your place. But you're not going to stop me from doing what God has told me to do. And you have such a limited amount of time before you're bound up that I don't understand why you're bothering me anymore or why you continue to bother me. And anyway, he has made his little appearances from time to time, but it's nothing like it used to be. Of course, he does try to, like, turn people against me and to get people not to listen and to convince you that I'm a crazy man and all the things, because he doesn't want you to listen to me. He doesn't want you to hear me. He does want you to think I'm crazy because he doesn't want God to succeed. He doesn't want Zion's redemption. He knows if he can stop this, that maybe there's hope for him, but there's not. There is no hope for him. He did what he did, and he is going to fall and be destroyed in the lake of fire. God knows the end from the beginning, and this is what's going to happen to him. Anyway, but why did I get into that? This is why I can't read. You know, 10 pages of a chapter without it being 3 hours long, because I get into these topics and I'm like, Lord, why am I talking about this? Anyway, we're 54% done with the reading, so let's continue. From her, many others took up the banner of women's rights. In other words, Carol Lynn Pearson, and she stated, I want our children to know of the great lack of esteem for women in the centuries after Christ. When St. Clement, said every woman should be overwhelmed with shame at the very thought that she is a woman. Okay, St. Clement. I know that, like, Catholics love St. Clement, especially if they're any kind of intelligent theologians. But that isn't, I was about to swear on this program, that is a not good thing to say. You know, but that was the wicked pagans out of Rome that hijacked the church. St. Clement was in the early days of the church. In fact, he was the scriptures added to the earliest documents that told women to shut up in church, to be quiet and to be in all subjection and all submissiveness and, like, to be quiet in church. And these scriptures that are in the New Testament, they don't exist in the earliest manuscripts. But St. Clement lived during that time when these wicked individuals from pagan Rome, they hijacked Christianity, early Christianity, and they inserted things and changed things and screwed things up. But we know that these particular scriptures, they didn't exist between the life of Christ and 300 to 400 years after Christ, but during the time when St. Clement was around and others like him, then we start seeing these so-called scriptures appearing in the earliest manuscripts and codexes of the New Testament. To know that Saint Augustine denied women, to know that Saint Augustine, who was also somebody who was in the early church, denied women had souls, and that this issue was debated at church councils, that Martin Luther, who lived in the 1500s, he was actually born in the late 1490s, I think, that Martin Luther said women, though a stupid vessel is essential, but man must always hold power over her, for he is higher and better than she. Okay, so he's a sexist pig. He was also an anti-Semitic, by the way. I want them to be sad and angry for St. Teresa of Avila, who said, the very thought that I am a woman is enough to make my wings droop. Our children need to know that 85% of those executed for witchcraft, hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions, were women whose sins were a show of rebellion or an evidence of spiritual power, seen as a threat to the male-dominated church and society. They should know that an ancient Muslim mosque still bears the inscription, quote, women and dogs and other impure animals are not permitted to enter. That in Morocco, for centuries, the custom was that a man rode the donkey and the woman walked 6 feet behind. But that was until World War II left many dangerous unexploded mines in the ground, after which the women walked 6 feet in front of the donkey. Why did she do that? Because she was chosen to walk on the unexploded landmines so that she would be destroyed, but he could have as many wives as he wants, because that's the disgusting culture of Islam, because they don't care about the women. And that comes from an archaic, disgusting culture. From history, that is not God's culture, it's Satan's perversions. That Chinese girl babies' feet were bound to keep them close to home and under complete male domination.
The phrase rule of thumb comes from an old English law that dictates that a husband cannot beat his wife with a rod larger than his thumb. I mean that the circumference or diameter, I guess, of the rod cannot be more thick than the thickness of his thumb, rule of thumb. Our children need to know this sad history. And they need to know about brave women and men who struggled to change it. And quote, healing the motherless house, Pearson is quoted in The Woman and the Priesthood by Turner, page 237 and 238. Vella Neal Adams stated, quote, when Mormon women recognize that they are being defined by narrow, constrictive church images, some seek non-church avenues for identification and support. Some remain on church records but reduce their commitment and their participation. Others feel damaged and suffer poor self-esteem or depression. End quote. Empowerment in Mormon Women's Publications by Adams, Women in Authority, page 64. Bettina Lindsay explained, quote, today historical development has for the first time created the necessary conditions by which large groups of women, eventually all women, can emancipate themselves from subordination. This transforming of women's consciousness about ourselves and our thoughts is a precondition for change for all society. Women can no longer wait for permission. They now must link hands and unitedly step forward of their own accord to rebalance the world and hail forth Zion. We are here to symbolically unlock the third millennia AD to the daughters of Eve. End quote. Eve 2000, Lindsay, paper delivered at Mormon Women's Forum reception at the Lion House. And that was May 16th, 1989, pages 2 and 6. Generally speaking, the women of Utah have taken the greatest strides in defending their rights and freedoms. They have also shown their success in the workplace. It is reported that they have made the greatest jump in the workplace because more than 60% of the women in Utah work. And that number is higher today. This book was written a while ago. More than any other state, according to Salt Lake Tribune, March 11th, 1990. So what was that, like 30 years ago? What conclusion shall we arrive at? Why, consequently, the condition of women today is much better in every respect than in the days of our grandmothers, and that the women of the future will, judging from the outlook of the present, far surpass us who are now upon the stage of action. Women are learning to think, to act, and to reason for herself, not to hang her consciousness on another, or to pin her faith to the sleeve of anyone. Young girls are beginning to comprehend that employment suited to the capacity of woman by which she may earn an independent living is much more womanly than dependent on some male relative for maintenance and support. Besides, many women are suddenly left helpless and alone by the death of a husband or a father, and how desolate under such circumstances she will be who has never been taught self-independence. It is one of the lessons thoughtful women are learning today, and it will be the legacy better than wealth, for it will not take wings and fly away. Contributor, Volume 2, page 183. It would be well for more men to realize and appreciate the support and blessings of a good woman. Strong-minded women are the very ones who will make the best aids and helpmeets for their husbands. Competent to assist, advise, and sympathize, and if men would interest themselves in helping to develop a woman's higher powers instead of placing almost insurmountable barriers to hinder their progress, they would find it much to their own disadvantage. And women who are the most highly cultivated morally, mentally, and religiously are the very ones who do honor and reverence to good men who possess the noblest attributes and are the nearest akin to God and divinity. Contributor, Volume 11, page 198. The unfair and unequal treatment of women continue to diminish, and the fair sex is coming more to the forefront. In the professional arena, many women are proving themselves as capable and as aggressive as their male counterparts. Their achievements and successes clearly speak for themselves. For those women who want to expand their talents and abilities outside of their home, there are increasing opportunities for them to do so. However, with all these expanding rights and benefits for women, there are certain limits. Quote, and again, verily I say unto you, that the Son of Man cometh not in the form of a woman. Therefore, be not deceived. Doctrine and Covenants, section 49, verse 22 and 23. I'm going to look at that real quick, okay? Because I've been looking for this scripture for a while. So I'm going to go to my LDS.org app on my phone. We're going to go check out DNC 49, starting with verse 22. Let's see here, scriptures. DNC 49. DNC 49 is a pretty interesting scripture. 49. All right. I'm going to read it. Verse 1, hearken unto my word, my servants Sidney and Parley and Leman, for behold, verily I say unto you that I give unto you a commandment that you shall go and preach my gospel, which ye shall have received, even as ye have received it unto the Shakers. Behold, I say unto you that they desire to know the truth in part, but not all, for they are not right before me and must needs repent. I wasn't meant to repent. Repentance means to turn away from what you're doing and actually turn back to God fully. Verse 3, wherefore I send you my servants Sidney and Parley to preach the gospel unto them. And I send my servant Leman, and my servant Leman shall be ordained unto this work, that he may reason with them, not according to that which he has received of them, but according to that which shall be taught him by you, my servants. And by doing so, I will bless him, otherwise he shall not prosper. Thus saith the Lord, for I am God, and have sent mine only begotten Son into the world for the redemption of the world. So this is a revelation of the Father. And have decreed that he that receiveth him shall be saved, and he that receiveth him not shall be damned. And they have done unto the Son of Man even as they listed, and he has taken his power on the right hand of his glory, and now reigneth in the heavens, and will reign till he descends on the earth to put all enemies under his feet, which time is nigh at hand. And I, Jehovah, your Elohim, or the Lord your God, blessed is the Lord your God, have spoken it. But the hour and the day no man knoweth, neither the angels of heaven, nor shall they know until he comes. Wherefore, I will that all men shall repent, for all are under sin, except for those which I have reserved unto myself, holy men that ye know not of. Love that scripture, by the way. So all are under sin, except for these holy men that God has sent on the earth that you don't know about. Verse 9, wherefore I say unto you that I have sent unto you mine everlasting covenant, even that which was from the beginning. And that which I have promised I have so fulfilled, and the nations of the earth shall bow to it, and it, if not of them themselves, they should continue down, for that which is now exalted of itself shall be laid low of power. Wherefore I give unto you a commandment, that ye go among this people and say unto them, like unto mine apostles of old, whose name was Peter, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, who was on the earth and is to come, the beginning and the end. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ according to the holy commandment for the remission of sins. And whoso doeth this shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands of the elders of the church. And again, verily I say unto you, that whosoever forbiddeth to marry is not ordained of God, for marriage is ordained of God unto man. Wherefore it is lawful that he should have one wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, and all this that the earth might answer the end of its creation, and that it might be fulfilled with the measure of man according to the creation before the world was made. And whosoever forbiddeth to abstain from meats, that man should not eat, the same is not ordained of God. For behold, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air, that which cometh of the earth, is ordained for the use of man, for food and for raiment, and that he might have an abundance. But it is not given that one man should possess that which is above another, wherefore the whole world lieth in sin. And woe unto be unto that man who sheddeth blood, or that wasteth flesh, and hath no need. And again, verily I say unto you, that the Son of Man cometh not in the form of a woman, neither of a man traveling on the earth. Okay, I've got to talk about this. This is where I wanted to get to. Wherefore, be not deceived, but continue in steadfastness, looking forth for the heavens, to be shaken and the earth to tremble, and to reel to and fro as a drunken man, and for the valleys to be exalted, and for the mountains to be made low, for the rough places to be made smooth, and all this for the angel shall sound his trumpet. Okay. The reason why I have to talk about this is because Joseph Smith taught something that seems to contradict this. Now, we're going to go back to verse 22, and I'll read it again. We're in Doctrine and Covenants, section 49. And again, verily I say unto you, that the Son of Man cometh not in the form of a woman, neither of a man traveling on the earth. Okay. I know I'm going off on a tangent, but I've been looking for this, and I'm like, I know that that's there. Why can't I find it? And this other quote that I'm going to share with you, I can't find this one either, but I have read it many times in the past. And I was like, how in the world does that make sense when this scripture says this and that says that? Because Joseph Smith taught that the Messiah would come so naturally among us people that people would say, is that the Messiah? But then we have this other one where it says, that Christ, the Messiah, will not come as a man traveling upon the earth. But Joseph Smith taught that the Messiah would come as a man traveling up on the earth, and it would be so natural that people would be like, that's the Messiah? It's because Joseph Smith was talking about Messiah ben Joseph, the second witness of the Father, God, the witness, or testator, come in the flesh, which was a future event from the time Joseph lived, and God, the Redeemer, who will come in power and glory, who is not a man traveling upon the earth. There's two Messiahs. There's one Redeemer, who is the Messiah, ben Judah, from the house of Judah through David, and Messiah, ben Ephraim, ben Joseph, who is the second witness of the Father, second apostle of the Father, who is God the witness come in the flesh, who Joseph Smith said God or the Holy Ghost would was waiting to take himself a body in the days of Joseph Smith. He was waiting to take himself a body to come to do the same or similar things as Jesus did, and that he was then a spiritual body. He was not yet a physical body in the days of Joseph Smith. In section 130, Joseph Smith, that the Father and the Son have bodies as tangible as a man, but the Holy Ghost is a spirit. So these people that believe Smith, who was in the flesh, actually had a body, but somehow he was also the Holy Ghost. It's their assumptions and their misinterpretation of what was being said, because section 130, God says the Holy Ghost at that time was a spirit being. But Joseph also taught that the Holy Ghost needed to come and take a body and do the same or similar things as Jesus did. And that who he talked about that would come so naturally walking among men was Messiah ben Joseph, not Messiah ben Judah. Was God the witness come in the flesh, not God the Redeemer. So anyway, I've been looking for that scripture for a while, and I was like, how was it worded? I can't remember. But then I'll eventually find this other quote by Joseph Smith I'll bring it up again, because it's something that I'm like, before I was like, how does that make sense? When the scripture says that Jesus will not come as a man traveling upon the earth, but then Joseph Smith taught something completely different, and he said that he would come so naturally among the saints that people would say, is that the Messiah? And people just assume that he's talking about Jesus. He's not. He's talking about God the witness. Because Jesus doesn't come as a man traveling upon the earth. So nobody would say, is that the Messiah? Because they would not. That's not how it works. That's not what's going to happen. Now, I told you who I am. I'm very bold and open about who I am. And I am naturally walking among you, among your groups on this earth, with my children and my wife and my friends and my family, just like Jesus walked on the earth at another time. As the second witness of, not the Redeemer, as the second witness and apostle of the Father. Just as Joseph Smith said I would. And for those of you that think Joseph Smith somehow was talking about himself, it just drives me nuts. Joseph Smith says the Holy Ghost is yet a spirit being waiting to take himself a body. Okay? Joseph Smith had a body. How could he be the witness? He's not. It's because John Taylor assumes something, and just because Joseph Smith alluded to something that you don't understand doesn't mean that assumption that you have is completely, it's a misinterpretation or it's a false assumption. Joseph Smith is not God the witness. All right. And I know some people are like, oh, he's going to come back. Well, we'll see how that works for you. And that's another thing. Like, people are like, Joseph Smith is going to be reincarnated and he's going to come back. Okay. That might be true. I don't know. But people who are like, you can't be that person because you are not Joseph Smith. Well, if I'm reincarnated, like, okay, if Joseph Smith is supposed to be reincarnated, how are you supposed to know what he looks like or who he is? Like, that argument drives me insane. I don't know who Joseph Smith, if he is supposed to come back, which I don't believe, by the way, but if he is supposed to come back, like, how are you supposed to know it's him? Like, really, how are you supposed, except for maybe hearing some guy who proclaims to be a prophet tell you, you know, who he is, or allude, oh, that's Joseph Smith. And it's some skinny, muscular guy that has a charismatic personality. You know, who knows? Anyway, getting back to the reading, we're 88% done with the reading for today. And like I said, tomorrow we're going to come on and we're going to read about God the Mother. Not God the Eternal Mother, probably not her, but our Mother who is Ashura, who became Eve, who is the mother of all living, which is all part of the Adam-God doctrine, which is true doctrine. As we look back and then ahead, we ask how much good has come from all of these efforts for women's rights. Awareness of the problem is fine, but often more problems and troubles result in trying to solve the problem. Sheila Graham commented on this, quote, "For several decades, women have been told if they want to get ahead in the business world, they must suppress their feminine traits and behave like men." Oh, you know what? Something just came up to me. Okay. Moroni Jessup is a friend of mine on Facebook. I've been friends with him for a long time, many years. He's got a TikTok page called the Punk Rock Polygamist. So go check him out there. But he was talking about prophets, and then he was on his like little video that he did on TikTok. He was like talking about women who have priesthood and women who bless other, like bless people with their priesthood, and how women can be prophets and all of that. He's a Mormon fundamentalist. He's an independent Mormon fundamentalist. He's been excommunicated from the LDS Church and from the Apostolic United Brethren, I think. But anyway, but he's an independent fundamentalist Mormon. And he was talking about how women have priesthood. And one of the things about fundamentalists is we read. What usually brings a person out of the LDS Church to become a fundamentalist is the study that we do, and we're like, what's going on here? How is this possible? And then we learn all these things that the church doesn't want us to know. They gaslight and they make excuses for it, and we're like, what in the world? And then eventually we find ourselves, unless we're very cunning and secret and don't say anything, we find ourselves kicked out of the church, which I think is what happened to me and what happened to Moroni Jessup. Anyway, but if he or other people that know about quotes, and I've seen the quotes before, I just don't compile them. I'm not like Ogden Crowe, who compiled all this stuff and then wrote books. It's not me. But there's a lot of quotes where women talk about having priesthood. Like Eliza R. Snow had priesthood. Emma Smith had priesthood, matriarchal priesthood. They talk about these things. Brigham Young talked about women's priesthood. Now, for some reason today, in the world today, like, you don't ever hear about that stuff. And, like, if you bring it up, you might get excommunicated because that's false doctrine. Because the prophet of the church, Brigham Young, who was prophet longer than anybody else, from, like, what, 1840... 1845 until 1877. Now, he couldn't lead you astray. That's what they say. The prophet of the church can never lead you astray. Brigham Young was prophet of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from 1844, 1845, whenever it was, until his death in 1877. He taught blood atonement. He taught race in the priesthood. He taught the law of adoption. He taught all of these things in the church, the Adam God doctrine especially. Now, they'll say, the church today will say, well, he was wrong about that. And Bruce R. McConkie actually had the audacity to say that Brigham Young taught seven deadly heresies. Now, I thought the president of the church couldn't lead the church astray, but Brigham Young led the church astray because he taught seven deadly heresies. See, do you see how insane this is? That the church has to go away because they're Babylonian Gentiles have hijacked your church. So they have to get away from the things that Brigham Young taught, but at the same time they want you to trust them, so they teach the false doctrine, which was promoted first by Wilford Woodruff, that the president of the church will never lead the church astray. And then by the time Heber J. Grant came around, the leaders of the church, the first presidency and the 12 apostles, will never lead you astray. But then they say Brigham Young led you astray with seven deadly heresies. It's insane. It's insane. But most people don't know about these things because you go to Sunday school, you don't even read your lesson manual. You go there to be taught. The teacher in the – I was a gospel doctrine teacher, an Elders Quorum secretary. They asked me if I wanted to be the Elders Quorum, and I was like, no, I actually am going to be moving here in the next month. So I told him my friend Brother Woodbury would actually be a better Elders Quorum president, and he was awesome. I used to go back to that ward every once, and he reminded me. I'd call him Brother Brigham all the time because he didn't have the beard like Brigham, but Brother Woodbury, he reminded me of Brigham Young. Like, if he was reincarnated Brigham Young, it wouldn't surprise me at all. But anyway, in the beginning, in the front of the lesson manuals, it talks about you're not supposed to divert too much from the lesson manual. Stick to the lesson manual. At least that's what it used to say. I don't know what it says now. I've been out of the church for almost 9 years, I guess. Almost 10 years. Wow, 9 years. Wow. Stupid. State president. Actually, I guess it would be 8 years because it was 2013 when I was booted. Anyway, but they have a correlated committee write up the church manuals, and then they okay it. They send it to the first presidency, and they're like, oh, okay, we'll change this and that, and who knows what they actually do. But you're not getting the truth. You're getting whitewashed version of history. All right, we're 90% through. I'm going to continue reading this. Women are different from men, not better, not worse, just different. Women look different, they react differently, they think differently, and that's all right. Feminine traits are not inferior to the masculine ones. Now remember, in the beginning, we all come from the same intelligence. My soulmate, who lives in Leavenworth, Washington, we come from the same energy, which is called intelligence. When we became self-aware, she separated into the feminine and I separated into the masculine. We're like two pieces of the same cloth. One was not better than the other. I am not better than she is, and she is not better than I am. Your wife might be better than you because she may have been more elect than you are. She might be more righteous than you are, but we start off with the same equality. And it's only through the wickedness of men and tradition that those things get changed. That we're supposed to be complementary to each other. And I am so grateful for my wife. I wouldn't want to be married to another man. Like, I've had plenty of male roommates in the past. I am so grateful for my wife, for her maternal nurturing abilities, that she shares her gifts with me and my family, and it creates a balance between the masculine and the feminine. She is not better than me, but she is not worse than me. I'm not better than her, and I'm not worse. We are equal partners. And I value her opinion and her thoughts, except for when she tells me that she doesn't want me to buy an iPad mini because we don't have the money, which I want. This is the conversation that we were having this morning. I'm like, Kim, I've been waiting for fiber optics so I can do videos for so long. I need $500. I make enough money. I work my butt off all the time. Why can't I just, and we have credit for this too. It's not like we have to like give out this money to buy this iPad mini that's connected to the cellular service of our choice so that I can do videos. That's why I want it. Okay. It's 500 something bucks, but I want it so I can do videos for the radio show. But she disagrees with that. So anyway, but we're complimentary. Now, women have rights and choices. Women, how are you doing? Are you making the same mistakes so many men have made for thousands of years? End quote. What's Wrong with Women by Graham, Plain Truth, page 12 and 13. And that's the end of that chapter. So the beginning of the next chapter, I'll read it real quick. It'll be chapter 6, starting on page 78, which you can find at ogdenkraut.com. Our Mother in Heaven. Goddess worship, as demands for women's rights have escalated, some women have begun to give too much respect, honor, and even worship to others of their own sex. A new stage has been set for the worship of our Mother in Heaven, because Father in Heaven is a man. Consider the following expressions of a few of today's women in this regard. Quote, Jesus taught that doing the will of God is more important than formal worship. And if we want to worship the Mother, we must be willing to do the work of the Mother. And if we do the work of the Mother, we worship her. Okay, they just, like, where are they coming up with this crap? They probably don't even know what the meaning of the word worship is in the ancient Hebrew. But anyway, her work is the same as his work. They are one God. Janice Allred, Towards a Mormon Theology of God the Mother, is quoted in Women and Authority, page 275. If like begets like, then we as women shall certainly never become like God the Father. To whom do we turn for our perfect identity? I can't help but feel cheated about my lack of knowledge of her, God the Mother. I wonder why she isn't allowed to speak, to guide and direct and console her daughters. Karen Sorensen Smith, Truth is Reason, Truth Eternal. Dialogue 9-4, Winter 1974, page 5. So that's what we're going to be talking about tomorrow. Now, we don't have any guest callers. We do not have anybody in chat. We are done with the program today, and we're going to talk about God, our Mother, tomorrow. And I might even talk about God, the Eternal Mother, tomorrow. Probably will. We'll be on tomorrow at 3 p.m. Mountain Standard Time, 5 p.m. Eastern, 2 p.m. Pacific. And you can listen to the radio program. Let's see here. You can listen to the radio program tomorrow. Or on iTunes or whatever. So, all right, I was just checking real quick to make sure that, see, Satan doesn't want you to listen to this stuff. course, I yammer on about so much that I'm sorry that you have to listen to it, too. I wish I could just stick to a topic, but as I'm reading, like, I remember when I was a missionary, they'd be like, keep it simple, stupid. Like, stop going off on tangents. But, like, God leads our words as we teach by His Spirit, and that, like, we weren't supposed to have scripted words, you know, to share as missionaries, or even to prepare a script for talks in church, but then, you know, they decide they're going to change everything, and over time, things happen where things change, but that's not the way it originally was. So, like, yeah, I did go off on tangents. I hope you learn from it. I'm not trying to I don't even know. I don't even know why I do it. But you know what? I have a friend who regularly listens, and I've heard this from other people, but I'm just bringing him up as one example. He's all, thank you for going off on tangents, because you usually talk about things that I need to hear, things that I'm thinking about. You'll just, like, pop up with this topic and start talking about this thing out of the clear blue and not even, it'll be like something completely off topic from what I'm reading. And I'll just be like, oh, that reminds me of this, and I'll start going off. He says, and others have said, that when I do that, that it's something they've been thinking about, and then I'll just start talking about it, and I'm answering. It's kind of like with Kim. Kim, before I met her, a couple of hours before I called her on May 25th of 2012, she found out that her ex, who had been sentenced to prison, but then somehow there was a mistrial and things got all screwed up. And anyway, he was supposed to be in prison for over 60 years. And somehow they were able to declare this mistrial where she would have had to go through the whole thing again. And she didn't want to go through the trauma. She just wanted to be done and to be able to leave and not have him come after her. So what they agreed to do was to put him on an ankle monitor. He was in prison for a little while, but he put him on an ankle monitor because he pled to lesser charges. Okay. So they put him on an ankle monitor. They wouldn't let him leave the county, but he was able to roam freely in the county. Well, Kim had a best friend. But when she finally was able to escape the clutches of this madman ex that she was with, she, like, left everyone and everything. Kim's sister lived in this county. So Kim's sister says, just married your best friend, which was the worst mistake of her life, because while he was in prison, he learned things, his mistakes, and he actually became way worse to the new girl than he was to Kim, which was really bad. He would handcuff her. He wouldn't let her put clothes on. He handcuffed their children to the bed. He would make them drink piss. Like, he would beat them. It was bad. The only reason he got caught is because as he had his family, his wife and his two new children, handcuffed in the bedroom in their home or house, whatever. He went to some concert and he got drunk and he was supposed to, you know, ankle monitor and everything. He violated his parole and they took him to prison or took him to jail, and then he went to prison. And then somebody went looking for his wife. And they found her, and they found out what happened. So last month, he actually, they brought up all the charges, and he was supposed to get out of prison on the day that he was going to be taken out. They wanted to take him. So this is all complicated, but like for some reason they were on Indian territory, the prison's on Indian territory, and I don't know all the details, but they had to like get him over to this other place and then rearrest him and charge him with all this crap that he did to this other woman. Now, going back to 2012, Kim found out that her friend was going to marry her ex. Now, we're in communication with this woman now, and we have been for a while, but she said he was so convincing. He convinced me that you were crazy and you made it all up and all this stuff, right? So she married Kim's ex. And Kim found out about that on May 25th of 2012. And now Kim had escaped this monster a couple of years before that. I think 3 years before that. 2 years before that. And she was praying to God, and she was asking him all these questions. And she was really upset, and she asked for her eternal companion to be sent to her. Now, I didn't know any way at a LDS singles thing at this island south of St. Peter, or southwest of St. Petersburg, Florida. But I was like texting Kim, and I remember I was sending her pictures on text messages of the beach and all the fun things that I was doing, because we started like texting a little bit. In fact, we texted for a couple of weeks, and I would just send her pictures of where I was working, and we'd talk and whatever. But anyway, so after the whole singles thing, I went to this party at this resort with my other friend who I left Utah, and we both drove together down to Florida, and we both got, places to live down there, and we would go do things together, and it was fun. I love him. I miss him, my friend. But we're at this resort, and I get out of the water because I had this really strong feeling like I needed to call Kim. So I called her for the first time. I'd never called her before, and I said, "Hi, Kim. This is Lazarus, 1977. This is Mark. I don't know why, but God's telling me I have to tell you some things." Now, 2 hours before this, she had ended a long, long prayer where she had asked God all these questions. I didn't know about that. But God put words in my mouth, and I just started speaking. And I didn't know it at the time, but I found out quickly after that I was answering all of the questions that she had asked God. And I was sharing my testimony of my experience also with Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. And I guess that's how the gift of tongues works sometimes. That God actually takes our mouth and shares a message. And like, we don't even know we're doing this. This has been something that I used to love to do. Is like I said, I was an over-the-road truck driver from 1998 until 2003. I went to 48 states. I've been to 49. I've been to all 50 states, actually. But Hawaii was on an airplane. Alaska was on an airplane. But I've drove through 48 states. I've been to British Columbia, Alberta, and Ontario. I think I've been to the one right above New Hampshire because I remember driving up that way, and I'd have to look at a map because I remember how I got, because I was going, so I may have been to four provinces. I know I've been to three. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But every week I would try to go to church. And when the testimony meeting came around, I loved it because then I could get up and share my testimony and talk about my testimony of whatever it was I was studying at the time. And it was funny because, like, I would start talking about things, and then I wouldn't even realize. God would take over my mouth, and I would start talking, and sometimes I'd be like, where did that come from? You know, and I'm, like, up there, and I'm, like, seeing everything. I'm, like, along for the ride, and God's using my mouth to speak, right? That happened all the time. And then afterwards, I'd be all self-conscious, like, what did I just talk about that for? And then people would come up, oh, I loved your testimony. I loved what you talked about. Oh, I loved, because it was exactly what I needed to hear. It was what I, you know, so that happens. So I'm sorry. I go off on tangents. I don't know why. It may not be beneficial to you, but it might be beneficial to somebody else. I don't know why. I don't know why. I wish I could just be like my wife. My wife is an excellent reader, but she never diverges hardly from the topic that she's reading. She's a teacher, right? She's a great reader. I wish she read more. We'd get through this a lot quicker. But unfortunately, you don't have her. You have me. So, oh, she's actually, hold on. Let me see if I can add her to the call.
Is that not working?
Hello? Yeah, I'm here, and you're on the radio show. And you know I do my radio show every day at 3 p.m.
You
so of
do?
Course I'm awake. I do every day at 3 p.m.
That was a joke, that whole you
and,
do.
and I was just talking about how great of a reader you are and how I go off on tangents all the time. It takes me three hours. It takes me 3 hours to read 10 pages, and it'll take you like 10 minutes to read 3 pages. We could get through books so quick if you would just read on the radio show. But no, you've got to be a teacher, and you've got to do other things. You know, our friend in California, David, he misses you talking on the radio show. He does.
I'm so sorry. Replying to a parent of a student of mine.
Okay, fine. I guess we'll have to forgive you and be patient and kind with you, even though.
Also,
you
I just pulled in, and Arius is asleep, and Olivia's got games, and I have to pick her up because there's no bus. And then Emma is at homework class, and I'm so glad you don't have to go to work because I can't do food and all of that, too. And I am exhausted. I need to get more sleep, and our whole everything needs to be, you know, cleaned, reorganized, and moved everywhere so
Kim,
yeah?
The kids can make macaroni and cheese. We have to go eat sushi.
No, because you want to get a tablet, and so we should save money and not do sushi.
But you won't let me, and I need to eat out once a week, and I might have to work tomorrow.
Okay,
and
you might want to hurry up because we have to go get Lydia.
Okay. I do enjoy when you actually come onto the radio show. Now, one of the things, if I do get the tablet, I'm going to have to get up earlier so I can get dressed so I can do videos. Because right now, I got up 10 minutes before the radio show started, did not get dressed, did not do my hair. I'm laying in bed on top of the covers. I got a pillow on my lap with my my tablet and its little keyboard holder. And I'm, you know, I'm reading off my phone and talking about, so if I do get the tablet so I can do videos again, which people want, okay, I've been told people want, I'm going to have to get up earlier, which means I'm going to get less sleep than I already got, but at least I'll have videos, which people like.
I want testimonials.
I want other people to, like, call in and to be part of the program, but you don't always get what you want. But if you try sometimes, you get what you need. Cam, that's funny. All right, fine. I'll end the radio program. Thank you, everyone, for listening to the program. And, Kim, as soon as the music and all that stuff is done, I'll see what I can do about calling you. And I'll get dressed and all the fun stuff.
Okay. So, are the littles in there right now?
They're downstairs giggling their heads off. I think they're playing in the living room.
I just got another message from that same mom, so I got to let you go because I'm trying to finish an email to her.
Okay. All right. All right. Just I'll talk to you in a little bit. Love you. Bye.
Love you. Bye.
Okay. Anyway, so that was my wife, who usually makes an appearance on the phone call once a day or a little bit. And that's going to be the end of the program. We'll come back on tomorrow, like I said, and read the stuff we're going to read. Thank you for listening to the program. Take care, everyone. God bless. Goodbye.
You have put a new song in.
The wrong button. Here it goes.
School of the Prophets, the first oath and covenant of the priesthood. All those who enter into the School of the Prophets or the Relief Society shall have taken the oath and covenant of the priesthood upon them, which oath is done by raising both hands to the square and saying, O Father, unto thee I pledge my oath, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I will do all in my power to bring thy kingdom upon the earth. I covenant with thee that I will take thee as my law, and I will obey thy revelations unto me, whether they be revelations given to me or to another, but which are confirmed to me. It is the same. I know that ye cannot fail, and that I must obey the law upon which any blessing is predicated to get the good of that blessing. Even so, amen. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the school of the sons and daughters of the gods, even the school of magi and of prophets and of seers, and of priests and priestesses, kings and queens. I am the teacher that hath been appointed for this school, and I am standing in my place at the head of the circle, for there shall be established a circle with a triangle in the middle. The teacher and priest at the head of the circle is Elijah. The king upon the right side is called Messiah, and the magi upon the left is called Elias. You have come unto the house of the Lord to receive your second endowment. In the school of the prophets and in the Relief Society, the mysteries of God shall be revealed unto you in the bonds of brotherhood, sisterhood, charity, and love. All the rooms which ye shall meet in for the school of the prophets from this day forth shall be dedicated as a temple unto the living God, which is his house, even a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God. Wherefore, if ye will obey the order of this house, ye will speak in turn, walk in turn, and let the love and charity that ye have one for another grow as ye perform these binding ordinances, for the order of the ordinances in this house alone will expand the love ye have for one another. Dedicatory Prayer. The dedicatory prayer is a prayer of dedication by the inspiration of the Spirit, dedicating it as a school and temple of God. Inviting God into the house or dedicated room. All shall take a white handkerchief and waving them say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Amen, amen, and amen. Now all those who wish to accept the obligations and blessings of the endowment, please raise your hands. Very well. Washing of feet. The holy priesthood holder washing the feet shall invite the patron to sit down and place a basin of water in front of him to put his feet in. The holy priesthood holder will then take off his garments and set them nearby and gird himself with a long towel like a temple robe over one shoulder. He will then kneel down and begin the washing of the feet, saying, Brother, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son of God, I wash your feet preparatory to receiving your second anointing in the house of the Lord, that you may rule and reign in the house of Israel, or Adam, forever. And at this time wash you clean every whit, that you are now clean from the blood and sins of this generation. I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation. And again, I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation, that you may be called up and come forth in the morning of the first resurrection and be clean without spot at the judgment bar of God. For you have done your part to warn the people of this generation, ridding your garments of their blood. Wherefore I declare by the authority of the holy priesthood that you are clean and that your sins are forgiven if ye have repented. And I do this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This does not need to be the exact wording, but this is an example of the washing of feet. Salute. Now behold, mine son, after this has been done, ye shall be accepted into the school by raising both hands high in the salute, and the priest shall also raise his hands high in the salute, and the priest shall say, Art thou a brother or brethren? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which covenant I receive you to fellowship in a determination that is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God in the bonds of love, to walk in all the commandments of God, blameless, in thanksgiving, forever and ever. And he that is found unworthy of this salutation shall not have place among you, for ye shall not suffer that mine house shall be polluted by him. And he that cometh in and is faithful before me, and is a brother, or if they be brethren, they shall salute the president or teacher with uplifted hands to heaven with this same prayer and covenant, or by saying, Amen, in token of the same. For behold, these words I gave to Joseph Smith, and they have not been abrogated. This shall be done in every session of the School of the Prophets and the Relief Society. Healing and Blessing. Sisters are to give each other blessings of healing and comfort by the laying on of hands in the Relief Society. Brethren are to do the same when they are moved upon to do so. Brethren and sisters may also bless and dedicate handkerchiefs to assist in the healing of the sick, as well as blessing and dedicating other objects for purposes of power in the priesthood. Objects which are for protection and not for healing should be blessed with a rod or wand. Being married to Christ. Do you have faith that Jesus is the Christ? Yes. Then confess his name and covenant to never deny him as a testimony to the world. The initiate's own words. Then, thus saith the Lord to my messenger, Verily, verily, I say unto you, my son, I give unto you a commandment, declaring unto you that they who receive you receive me, and if they receive me, they receive him that sent you, to salute them with my salutation in remembrance of my everlasting covenant, which I have received you to fellowship. May they receive you also as you receive them, that they may be clean from the blood of this generation and be received by the washing of the feet, for unto this end was the ordinance of washing of feet instituted, being bound together in the bonds of brotherly love and sealed together by the covenant of life and peace, which covenant abideth forever with the celestial saints, or in other words, the married to Christ. And he that continueth not in this covenant shall not have place among you, for ye shall not suffer my house to be polluted by them, saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. All those in the school shall then either wash one another's feet or give the holy kiss in token of the same. And they shall say to one another, Do you receive me to be your friend and brother? Are you willing to salute me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in token and or remembrance of the everlasting covenant in which you receive me to fellowship in a determination that is fixed, immutable, and unchangeable to be your friend and brother through the grace of God in the bonds of love, to walk in their commandments of God blameless and thanksgiving forever and ever? Amen. Amen. Are you willing to show to the world that you are clean from the blood of this generation? Do you covenant with me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of these witnesses that you will love your companions in life as Christ loves the church, that you will cherish each other, comfort each other, forsaking all others who are not in the holy order so long as you live? Yes. Having authority, I seal thee, brother, unto the anointed gods, even Christ, both male and female, and seal thee unto myself as mine own son in the first household of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Now men may be sealed to their wives in the second sealing, by taking them by the hand and saying, Art thou my sister? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which I covenant to receive you to fellowship in a determination which is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God, in the bonds of love, to walk in all the commandments of God, blameless and thanksgiving, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Behold, sisters may also make the covenant and say, Amen, in token of the same. Also to the unmarried, I, the Lord, willeth that you should marry in the order, that I may have a pure people, saith the Lord. All who have covenanted to only marry within the holy order, say, Amen. This order shall not be broken by any until they themselves stand in the garden of paradise, ready to fall, lest they be destroyed. Amen. Amen. Covenant to enter into a united order. The patron receiving it will put his arm to the square and repeat after he who is administering the covenant, saying, I, brother so-and-so, do covenant and promise before God, angels, and these brethren in the united order, that I will consecrate all my mind, strength, and wealth unto this united order, and that I will hold all things in common with my brethren according to my stewardship, and I do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Baptism into the united order. After dedicating the water and going into the water as described above, you hold on to the one being baptized and raising your right arm to the square, you say, Brother, by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood, which I hold, I baptize you into the order of Enoch, which is the united order before God, and I say this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You then immerse them in the water and then undedicate the water. The meal of the prophets. The members of the school and or relief society shall sit at a table. A glass of wine and a small stack of flatbread shall be provided for each member. A blessing shall be given. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this bread to all the souls which shall partake of it, that they may do it in fellowship and brotherhood, being knit in one through the love of Christ, which is charity. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this wine to the souls which shall drink of it, that they may do it in the Spirit, worshipping Thee and their Mother in spirit and in truth, being knit in one through charity, the greatest of all. For we know that if we are not one, then we are not yours. Even so, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. The washing of with alcohol. When only men are present, then there can be a washing with a cloth and alcohol. Brother, having authority, I wash your body clean, that it may be healthy, strong, and full of virtue and power. I wash your sins away with charity, making your garments white, even making thee clean every whit of the blood and sins of this generation. I do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. The provisional anointing. By the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I pour this holy consecrated oil upon thy head, and give unto you a holy anointing. I anoint and ordain thee a king and a priest of the Most High God to rule and reign in the house of Israel forever. Predicated upon this anointing being sealed, I give thee power to bind on earth and have it bound in heaven, and whomsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whomsoever thou shalt curse shall be cursed, and whomsoever thou shalt bless shall be blessed. But remember that these things must be done in accordance with those things which have been done before the foundations of the world. I bless thee that ye shall come forth in the first and holy resurrection, and I even ordain you to be one of the sons. Amen. I bless thy head and mind that you may receive revelations in carrying on the work. I bless thy eyes that ye may see visions and the eternal worlds. I bless thy nose that ye may smell the sweet smells of the eternal worlds. I bless thy mouth that ye may speak truth. I give thee this holy anointing in the name of Elohim, and in the name of Jehovah, and in the name of the Godhead of this earth, even Michael, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, who presides over the spirits of just men and women made perfect. Amen. Patriarchal blessing. Brother, by the authority of the patriarchal priesthood and the priesthood after the order of the Son, I lay my hands upon your head and give you a patriarchal blessing in the school of the prophets. Then you shall give the blessing by the Spirit, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Council of the Prophets. The keys of the Holy Kiss shall be given. The first or Aaronic sign of the Holy Kiss is made by embracing and kissing the right cheek, and then the left, and then the right again, and saying, Peace be upon you. The second or Melchizedek sign of the Holy Kiss is made by embracing and kissing the right cheek, and then the left cheek, and then the forehead, and saying, Peace be upon you. The third or patriarchal sign of the Holy Kiss is to kiss upon the lips and saying, God be with you. The first Holy Kiss is for brethren and sisters in the priesthood and siblings. The second Holy Kiss is for parent and child and the priesthood or familial bonds. The third Holy Kiss is for eternal mates or fellow eternal members of the Holy Order of the opposite gender that you love or are attracted to and feel close enough to, sufficient to merit this kiss. If the motion of this kiss, Holy Kiss, is not reciprocated, and continue with the first in all charity and love. Let all receive it. Let all who are present give the appropriate holy kiss to those sitting upon their right hand and upon their left, and saying unto them, Peace be upon you, or God be with you, or Shalom in token of the same. That will do. Now the members of the school, or the relief society, shall return to the circle and a rod presented. Brethren and sisters, this rod is the rod of the Word of God, and whoever shall hold the rod hath the right to speak, and all others must be silent until the possessor of the rod hath finished speaking. If you desire to speak, you should put your right foot forward until he who possesses the rod shall give thee the rod. Now if he shall continue to speak long enough after that it seemeth he is ignoring a brother or a sister, or a mother or a father, or a son or a daughter in the Lord, then all shall put their feet out also. He shall then repent himself of speaking and give the rod away. The rod is the word of and law of God, and that which is confirmed by the members. having felt the Spirit, shall be considered scripture. Members shall confirm a saying by raising both hands above their head and repeating it, and then saying Amen, after it hath been proposed for a vote. Behold, brethren, now that we are one, let the mysteries be opened up unto us.